Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to look at verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 9 to 11, where Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." And it's particularly that phrase in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." It's a great affirmation of Paul, the great apostle. He's writing to Christians in Corinth who have all kinds of problems, and he's been dealing with them in this letter. He's going to deal later in this chapter with their doubts about the resurrection of the body of those who have died. But he says that he's reminding them of the gospel that he preached to them. He had come to Corinth, an evil city, a notorious city, and he had preached the gospel, and many people had come to faith. In fact, when he was going through a particularly difficult time and great opposition, he was told not to be afraid, because the Lord had many people in that city whom he was going to bring to himself. And so he's reminding them of the gospel that he preached, and of also the fact that they had believed that gospel. This is what we preach, and this is what you believed. And then the tense is speaking about a once and for all act where they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds them of the essential elements of that gospel, things that were of first importance, he says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, those historic events are the very grounds of the gospel that Paul preached. He was an apostle. He was an eyewitness of the resurrection. He had met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. And his gospel directed them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone was able to save them. And he wants to confirm them in their faith. And so he adds an autobiographical statement, a note about his experience, about his conversion, his call to be an apostle, and his labor as an apostle. It's a lovely thing, isn't it, when we catch the glimpse of the man behind the message. How did he become a Christian? How did he continue in the Christian life? Because he had been saved by the same gospel that he preached to them. And he too had believed in the Lord Jesus. And clearly the key word is grace. The grace of God treating us as we do not deserve to be treated. Not treating us on the grounds of our merits or our achievements, but despite our sin and our failure. And so I want us to look at a number of things from this passage. And the first is this, that Paul's conversion and call to be an apostle was all of grace. It was all of God's undeserved kindness to him. You remember what kind of man he was before he became a Christian. He was a blasphemer, he tells us. He was a violent man. And he was on his way to Damascus to arrest those who were followers of the way, men, women, children, and to take them back to Jerusalem in chains. He was convinced that he ought to do everything possible to oppose the name of Jesus Christ. He was about as far from the gospel and knowing God as he could possibly be. And so we're told in Acts that he was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, fell to the ground, and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." You see, Paul recognized that if he had been struck down, struck dead at that point, it would have been only what he deserved. But that isn't what happened. The Lord had mercy upon him. In fact, in verse 80, he says that he's the last of the apostles. The other apostles had been with Jesus during his ministry. He had been added to the apostolic company later on. And he says, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, one born out of due season. And he's humble in what he's saying. And literally, he says, I'm the abortion of the apostolic group. It's a term of abuse. He's the miscarriage of the apostolic family. And yet he was led to the Lord by sudden power, as of a premature birth, and had a violent and unnatural entrance into the apostolic band. He was alive, but only just. He was led into Damascus by the hand. He had lost his sight. But he was truly an apostle. And in this situation, as in many other situations, the apostle Paul rather had to often defend his apostleship. Was he really an apostle? People questioned his authority. And he says that he is. I'm the least of the apostles, but I am an apostle. I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He's not sufficient. He doesn't deserve this privilege. He knows he's an apostle. He's not inferior to the other apostles. But he had been a persecutor of the church of God. But his conversion and his call to be an apostle was entirely of God's grace. He didn't deserve it. And he remembers that. He has this continuing sense of his unworthiness at the same time as he has confidence in God's call to him and his standing in Christ. You see, the grace of God is something very strong, something very powerful. The grace of God conquers our sin and conquers our rebellion. When God was gracious to Paul, he humbled him and he changed him. He changed him from being an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the gospel and of the church, into a man who was proclaiming the very faith which he sought to destroy. In fact, so dramatic was the change that when the early Christians in Jerusalem especially heard that Paul was saying he was, or Saul of Tarsus as he was then, was saying, I'm a Christian, they weren't sure whether to believe him. And how is it that now he's turned around? And instead of trying to destroy the faith, he's proclaiming it. But that's the wonder of God's grace, isn't it? When Paul writes to the Romans, he says, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And we need grace to accept what we are in the light of what we were. What an amazing change. You know, there are people sometimes who write in these ways. They say, well, here was a man, Paul, full of energy, full of enthusiasm, a human dynamo. You can see why God said, well, I've got to use that man. But he couldn't use him as he was, because he was going in the wrong direction. And he had to be humbled. He had to be converted. He happened to be saved. And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he didn't mind remembering what he had been. You know, sometimes when we think about what we were before we became Christians, we may sometimes be reluctant to speak about it, because it's in the past and it doesn't bring a great deal of credit to us. But the grace of God overcomes our failures and changes us. And sometimes perhaps as we think of what we were, it's hard to believe we are what we are. But it is the grace of God that has done that. Because forgiveness of sin doesn't obliterate the memory of sin. God remembers our sins no more, but we may remember them. And Satan certainly reminds us of them. And we may have a continuing sense of unworthiness, and that we don't deserve to be believers. And Paul had a profound sense of that. And he'd been brought from a religious background, not an ungodly life. He'd been living an extremely religious life, but full of establishing his own righteousness, full of pride and arrogance and opposition to the Savior. And indeed, religion is one of the great enemies of the gospel of God's grace. People who think they're very religious and have lived a good life, may feel they don't need God's grace and his forgiveness. And Paul certainly was like that, a deeply religious man. But he was humbled, and grace did that to him, and he would often remember what he was like. And he humbled himself. And sometimes the most godly of people are the most humble of people. When John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus to come, he spoke about the greatness of the coming Messiah in comparison to him. Jesus said of John the Baptist that of those born of women, he was the greatest. But John said, I baptize with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And one man, as he comments on this, he says, those of his children whom God intends to exalt to positions of honor and power, he often prepares for their exaltation by leading them to such a knowledge of their sinfulness as to keep them constantly abased. But he shows us our need in order to trust us in his service. Whereas our own righteousness puffs us up and makes us proud, that sense that we don't deserve the grace of God, grace is essentially undeserved, keeps us humble. And for that reason, it's not a message that is welcomed by everyone. There's a hymn in our hymn book which says, grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. But religious people don't welcome grace. It isn't a joyful sound. The elder brother in the prodigal son didn't rejoice in the grace of his father. He was angry. He refused to go in because his brother had lived such a shameful life and his father had welcomed him back. And so it's only those who have a sense of their need who rejoice in the grace of God. But when we've experienced that grace, it is a joyful sound. Or think, for instance, of the laborers in the vineyard. And some were hired early in the day and worked all day for the agreed amount of a denarius. Others were hired in the 11th hour and worked just 1 hour. They too received a denarius. And when those who had worked all day saw those who had worked 1 hour being given the same as they were given, they resented it. They didn't say, isn't our master wonderfully kind that he's giving to them what he gave to us? We've labored all day. We deserve more, was what they said. And so grace is not a welcome message to all. In fact, Paul had once hated it, because he was a self-righteous legalist. It's a big challenge to us, I think, isn't it, to ask how we see people around us. It's easy, isn't it, to sit in judgment upon our society, upon the people who are there. Do you ever say genuinely, there, but for the grace of God, go I? Where would you be tonight? Where would I be tonight if God hadn't been gracious to us? What would our lives be like? What things would we do? And grace is the great leveler. It makes us realize that we all need the grace of God. And it gives us hope about anybody. If you think of someone like Saul of Tarsus, you'd think, what an unlikely convert. Who could change him? So full of anger against God and against Christians. But he was humbled and he was converted. And he became a believer. And so in God's grace, he condescends to those who are conscious of their sin, overwhelmed by their sin. In fact, Paul, in one sense, looked back on his life and said, as to righteousness through the law, I was faultless. But once he experienced grace, he said something different. He was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. And I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. He's saying everybody needs grace, but I needed an abundance of grace because of the sort of man I was. Here he is angry, breathing out threats. He wasn't the kind of man you wanted to meet if you were a Christian. And then he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And then he has a doxology. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, all of God's doing, he's saying, that I am where I am. That's what I used to be. But God had mercy on me, that in the worst of sinners he might display his unlimited patience. I remember somebody commenting on this passage in 1 Timothy. So he was like walking through a gallery of portraits of all these people, and then suddenly coming across Saul of Tarsus and saying, what's he doing here? How did he come to be numbered amongst God's people? And he's saying that, really. But he's saying, if I'm there, if I've been saved by grace, then we should never despair of anybody, wherever they might be and whatever they might have done. What he's really saying is, had I been left to myself, I should have continued a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. But it is because of his grace that I am now an apostle, preaching the faith which once I tried to destroy. So that's the first point. His conversion, his call to be an apostle, was all of God's grace. I wonder, do you feel that yourself this evening? Or do you have that sense, well, yes, at the beginning I needed his grace, but I've sort of improved, I've progressed now, and I'm not so dependent upon his grace. Do you ever feel like that? Because you are as dependent now upon the grace of God as ever you were. He doesn't say, but by the grace of God I am what I am, but it's all in the past. He's saying, but that's where I am now. He's been an apostle for some years, but he still depends upon God's grace. And that leads us to the second point, that his present standing was all of grace. He knows that what he is now is because of the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit in unmerited favor and kindness to him. In the face of any inward doubts and outward trials he may have had, he knows the ground is secure on which he stands. There were particular trials that Paul experienced as an apostle. People who called into doubt his apostleship. People who said, well, how could the Lord possibly have chosen that man to have a prominent role? And the accusations of the evil one could have come against him again and again, perhaps saying to him, but don't you remember when that godly man Stephen died? It was at your feet that they put their clothes, and you agreed with him being stoned to death. You know how the devil brings back to our memory the things that we did. And he says, well, you've not no right to be a Christian. But we need to know, like Paul, that by the grace of God, I am what I am. I never shift from that position. I never for a moment think that I depend upon my own progress in faith, my own righteousness. You know, when you become a Christian, you adopt different ways of life, don't you? And coming to church, reading the Bible, praying, trying to deal with obvious sins in our lives, tidying up our lives in that sense. But in reality, we're as dependent upon the grace of God now as ever we have been, and we need to rest upon that. And we have our doubts. If Paul had them, we have them too. Remembering our past sins, struggling with things that are happening, wondering why are these things happening to me. And also that growing consciousness of sin and of failure, and of the fact that we still fall short of the grace of God, that inwardness of sin that we saw in our second hymn. Another hymn in our hymn book says this, and none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin, and those who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. In other words, when we try our best and we want to be everything we should be the Lord, we feel such a sense of failure. And we don't very often talk about those things to each other. We don't often acknowledge that we've got these battles. And we do want to be the best that we can be for the Lord, but we're conscious all the time of our failure, that we fall short. And that's why it's important to be reminded of the gospel, as Paul does here, which he preached, because that's the basis of our assurance. It's God's grace, by the grace of God. I am what I am. I'm still standing firmly upon that grace, that grace by which I have been saved. And Paul writes to Timothy those lovely words in the first chapter. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. My confidence is not in me. It's in the Lord Jesus and in all that he did for me. That's why reminding them not to be shifted from the gospel is so important. The gospel is all about Christ, who died for our sins and who was raised on the third day for our justification. And Paul knows that if they shift from that gospel, then they'll be on shifting sands. They'll have no sure place. And it's coming back to the grace of God again and again, and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did everything on the cross and by his resurrection to secure our salvation. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The most holy place was that part of the temple behind the veil, behind the curtain. Only one man on one day of the year ever entered there. It must have been an awesome thing for him to do as he entered into that place where the Ark of the Covenant was. He went to offer an offering for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And he went there, and the writer of the Hebrews says to these Christians, that we've got confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by his sacrifice. We enter into that place by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. It's all about him, you see. It's all about confidence in him. And that's where Paul's confidence came from. His present standing was all of God's grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. And so the more we become conscious of our sin, of the struggle and the conflict that we have with sin, the more heavily we need to lean on God's grace and to realize our total dependence upon him, so that we're not overwhelmed by our failure. You know, sometimes we might say, and Satan will remind us, you've been a Christian all these years. You haven't really grown, have you? You haven't made progress, really. And to know, yes, but by the grace I am of God, I am what I am. Because Christian humility is safeguarded by God's grace. One man says, Christian humility does not consist in denying what there is of good in us, but in the consciousness that what we have of good is due to the grace of God. Paul is saying, why am I the man I am now? It's because of God, because of his grace. He's been with me from the beginning. He plucked me from the fire. He's kept me ever since. And any progress I've made in the Christian life is entirely due to the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And then thirdly, he goes on to speak of what he's doing, his service. Everything he accomplished in the gospel was all of grace. He says that his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Here's this great motivating power. This is what grace does. It motivates us to serve the Lord. It sets us free, as we've sung this evening, at liberty to serve him, because we know that we're entirely dependent upon God's undeserved kindness to us. So he says his grace was not without effect. It wasn't vain or empty. And he's referring not only to his toil, but to his results. The way he travelled so many miles. You know, he writes, doesn't he, in his second letter to the Corinthians, all the things he suffered, of his shipwrecks and his imprisonments and his beatings and so on. And he's saying, it's God's grace that enabled me to do that. And he says he worked harder. And that's speaking about skilled work. Working to a high standard, not just energy. In chapter 3 of this letter, he says, by the grace God has given me, see grace again, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, a skilled master builder. And someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. So he says, God's grace enabled me to do what I did. And that was the source of my diligence and my success. Sometimes we may hide behind excuses for a lack of urgency in serving Christ. I think it's one of the big challenges we face as Christians and churches. Are we deadly serious about what we are doing in our day? The lostness of the world is so evident, the spiritual deadness that is all around us. And it's a call to faithful service and to give our very best to the Lord, not just to jog along in the Christian life, but to be all out for him. And Paul is saying that though the beginning of his Christian life might have looked unpromising, that the grace of God has led to great things being accomplished. And we realize that as we read the New Testament, the ministry of Paul was so significant in the spread of the gospel, in the establishing of churches, and in encouragement of churches. He was indeed an energetic man, and he says, well, that was the grace of God with me. God giving me grace to serve him, God giving me a grace to go on in the Christian life. And so God will give us the strength. If we have the determination to serve him, God will give us what we need. In fact, grace is a powerful motivating force. A sense that God has accepted us, forgiven us, reconciled us to himself, adopted us into his family, put his spirit in our hearts. All of his grace gives us every reason to serve him. Some Christian churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, believe that you motivate people by threatening them with future punishments if they don't do what they ought to do. And so a Roman Catholic never has assurance of forgiveness in order that they'll keep on striving to find peace with God. They don't understand the gospel of God's grace. But the reality is that an experience of his grace, a true experience of his grace, makes us want to serve him with everything we have. I think it's one of the reasons why sometimes a person who hasn't long been a Christian may often wonder, should they become a missionary and go to take the gospel to the lost? Most of them don't. But what they're saying is, if God has been so gracious and kind to me, my response is to give him everything I am. You know, we sing hymns sometimes, which are, to me at least, a great challenge, and I think to you too. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. From the moment we experience the grace of God, we want to serve him with our whole being. And as life goes on, as we get older, that first hymn we sang about when the time has come for us to die. And I always find that a solemn verse. There is a time, isn't there, when our days on earth will be finished, but we want to do something for the Lord. And sometimes people who've had serious illness and then they've recovered have that sense, well, my life has been restored to me for a purpose. God has got something for me to do in the days that he's given to me. And that's, again, a response to God's grace, to want to serve him with all our hearts. And indeed, things like this evening are a means of grace, a means to stimulate us, to make us want to be more faithful for him, rather than simply sustaining us in the Christian life. And we want to give the Lord the very best of which we are capable. capable, and to offer him, as indeed the sacrifice of the Old Testament, not any old animal, but a young animal, without spot and without blemish, offered to God. And God's grace meant that Paul wanted to give what remained of his life to the Lord. And yet he says, it wasn't me, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. In other words, the glory for this doesn't belong to me. The glory belongs to him. It's that good work which he's begun within me that he's going to carry on to completion. Because God's grace is with us. We're laborers together with him. I wonder, do you ever pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do today? What do you want to do me this year? What do you want me to do within my life? How can I serve you better? That's the grace that God gives. That's the enabling. That's the desire which he gives. And so grace had worked in him, made him the man he was, and at the same time enabled him and empowered him in his Christian life. And so he's bearing testimony to these Corinthians. I'm the least of the apostles, he says. I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Can you make that testimony this evening? You've been converted by God's grace. And he's still working in you. And what you are now as you live for Christ is all of his grace. And your service for him is motivated and inspired by his grace. And the glory belongs to him. And if you do know something of that, there are passages of scripture that you read with amazement. In Matthew 25, Jesus describes the last day and all nations being gathered before God in judgment, before him, and separating the sheep from the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous. And then he speaks to those who are on his right, and this is what he says. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." What if you read that, you say, how amazing. With our great King, Jesus, should say that to me. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Come, you who have been faithful. It's a reward of grace, isn't it? What we are is all of his doing. We're Christians because of his grace. We're kept by his grace. We're empowered by his grace to serve him. And then he commends us. Because all the glory belongs to him. And yet he invites us to share the master's happiness and to be there. And there's that hymn by Wesley, which is, to me, always amazing to you, I'm sure too, when you sing it. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?" And that last verse, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." And these are the words, "Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." That's what grace is all about. And the glory belongs to him. But sometimes we struggle with that. Will we be there? Will we enter him? But we will. Because of his grace, there's nothing to fear. And Paul is writing to them, and he's going to explain the gospel in detail, but he wants them to know that he and they are entirely dependent upon the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen.